You know, Satan would love to disrupt anything. I've even had this just a sense of uneasiness this morning, I don't know, messed up two or three times probably on the song, so I apologize for that. I just feel like, you know, the attack is coming now because he doesn't want this message to get out. You know, this is our last message from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so we get to talk about power and strength. We get to talk about power, though, from a vantage point of our weakness, because we are not the source of our own power. The Bible teaches us that people are actually quite fragile. It describes us as grass, that it one day is flourishing, the next day it withers. It says that, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, talking about our fragility to show the surpassing power that it belongs to God and not us. We survive and thrive as God's people, not because of our own cleverness or strength, but because the Lord empowers us. 1 Corinthians 15 encourages us with the victory that we have over sin and death, because Christ's victory was over sin and death. Paul then says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." As a church, this epistle has told us what we are together and called us to be a certain way together. We should be family. We're adopted together, learning about the life we have in Christ together. We are built up to be one church, and yet we're diverse because God has given us different roles and different gifts. In all the things we are called to be and do, Satan wants to diminish and defeat us. Satan doesn't want us to be one. He wants us to be divided, because a divided church is easier to conquer. He doesn't want us to be to think of ourselves as family. And in fact, if we are to have any bonds at all, he wants them to be easily broken by differing opinions and hurt feelings. He would have us desire unity with the world over unity with Jesus and his church. He doesn't want us to live transformed lives, but to continue in the hopelessness of the world. He certainly doesn't want us to be Spirit-filled, because the Holy Spirit comforts us and teaches us and equips us to stand strong in the Lord. And really, Paul closes down this letter by implying that we need to protect everything he's taught us about being the body. In the face of opposition and danger and indifferences, whatever might weaken us, we need to stand strong in the Lord and be a steadfast church. It's almost as if Satan cooked up 2020 to try to knock the foundation out from under the church in America. I mean, and perhaps God has allowed it to see how strong his church really is and how committed his people are. We've got the COVID-19. In California and other states as well, in-person church services has been banned in many counties. Others have been severely restricted. And where churches can meet, they've limited numbers, and singing has been forbidden. And some churches are beginning to meet against the wishes of the governments. They cite the Bible, which commands us that we should not forsake the gathering together of believers, and yet we are to come together and encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. They cite the Constitution, which is supposed to take the government out of the religious realm altogether. And in retaliation, governments are fining and threatening to arrest those who go to church or have in-person services. It's something that Christians are disagreeing on, because there are also other mega churches. They've already decided to go. They've canceled all services for the rest of the year. They're doing online only for the rest of the year. And now some of these churches are criticizing each other. It's a point of division. It's what Satan wants. He wants that division. The virus has hurt churches in other ways, not only in attendance that's way off. Pastors feel stranded and alone. They've lost contact with parishioners, and offerings are down for most churches. And there's a real uncertainty in a lot of small churches if they'll even be able to survive this. And it just brings more stress into the church. Matters of protests and riots, social justice and politics have caused disagreements among churches and within churches. And now we have an election that is less than 2 months away and a vacant Supreme Court seat. I mean, if Satan wanted to stir the pot, right, he's doing a good job. And this is not the time for the church to waver, because people are still lost and need to hear the gospel. Marriages still need to be strengthened with wisdom from God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. The poor and sick still need help and prayers. The church still needs to make her voice heard in this nation by having her people participate in the election process and put people in office with a biblical worldview. The church is just as important now as she has ever been. And so it's extremely important that we be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We need to realize in this that the power is real. You just aren't the source. Okay? The power is real. You're just not the source. I'm not mighty, but I belong to a mighty God. The church acting as a human organization is not mighty. When the church works in human power, in the human realm, in human philosophies, then she becomes petty and divisive and weak. But when the church, as the body of Christ, is enlivened by the Holy Spirit, then we're strong in the strength of His might. I'm amazed by all the people running for office. Both sides, all right, both sides, keep telling us how the other side has messed everything up and they're the only ones who can fix it. Just give us the power and we will fix it. And my first thought is, yeah, you'll fix it all right. The world is messed up. But we all we might be able to fix is some of the symptoms. Symptoms of a world dominated by satanic philosophies. Now, when you get people in office who are already living with a humanistic worldview, they won't fix even what the Bible says ought to be fixed. They won't fix the symptoms of unrighteousness. They'll just make them worse. When you get people in office with a biblical worldview, and folks, that's who we should prefer to be in office, they may be able to take care of some of the symptoms. They may be able to bring the nation back to at least a system that honors God better, but they're still just symptoms they're addressing. They don't have the power to change what really needs to be changed. Change comes when people's hearts are turned to Jesus. And that takes the church to be a witness, and to us personally to be witnesses to the life-changing relationship we can have with the risen Christ, who loves us and died for us, and He's the only way to reconcile us with the Father. Only Jesus can give us hope for this life and a guarantee of glory in the life to come. Satan knows that. In fact, I believe Satan is patient when he has worldly setbacks, like God-fearing people being elected and appointed to offices. He can be patient as long as there aren't any real transformations going on in people's hearts. He's playing the long game. And if hearts aren't changing, the pendulum is always going to turn back toward our sin nature, toward evil, toward his philosophies, until Jesus finally just decides to come back. And so Satan's key is that we are made to feel weak. He wants us to shut up and be weak when it comes to proclaiming Jesus as Lord. He wants the world to shame us and to persecute us and to do anything it can so we won't share the gospel and people won't be saved and turned from death to life. And so there's this battle. And if we fight this battle under our own power, we will lose. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And part of that strength comes from the armor that God has given us. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. His schemes are meant to make you feel weak, worn out, tired, apathetic. I'm not saying COVID-19 is from the devil. I'm not saying it isn't, but he can sure use it. Are you weary of it? Man, isn't it emotionally and just mentally wearing people down? It's exhausting. I've been praying almost daily that God would take this thing away. He can do it. He's done it before. There's been times you can read in the Bible where there's been a plague and God just finally says, stop, and it stopped right then and there. But remember Paul, who had the thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what it was. And by the way, this thorn is described as being a messenger from Satan to harass him. He asked God to remove it, much like many of us are asking God to remove the virus or the riots or whatever it is that's making you weary and feel defeated right now. And God said no. Why in the world would God say no? Why wouldn't he just take away something that's harassing his people? But here's what God said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And so our strength is an inner strength. It is a spiritual strength. It is a strength that comes from God when we admit Him, when we admit Him into our lives and admit to Him that we are weak and we can't do it on our own. It is in His strength that we can stand and remain steadfast against the schemes of the devil. We also are learning in here that the struggle is real. The struggle's real. It's just not against people. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The reason human strength isn't sufficient is we aren't fighting a human enemy. The reason human strategies don't work is we aren't fighting a human war. In 2 Corinthians it says, though we walk in the world, though we live in the world or walk in the flesh, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And these strongholds that we find, they're not people. They're philosophies. They're ungodly philosophies. They're emotions of anger and bitterness that get into our hearts. It's false teaching. It's sin. Those are strongholds. Bible calls Satan a roaring lion seeking anyone who he can devour. And we start to read things about armor and battles and lions, and it brings thoughts of the gladiators alone in the arenas. You're not a gladiator, okay? You're not alone. We're soldiers. We're all soldiers in Christ's army, and he's your commander. And this means he has your back, and we, as good soldiers, should have each other's backs. And our spiritual commander has given us spiritual armor for the spiritual battle. And so we have to realize humans may be pawns, but they aren't the enemies. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's the cosmic powers is what Paul describes it as. Powers of this dark world. And this refers to Satan and his demons. They are called rulers in this earthly domain. Ken Bowles, I think, clarified when he says they aren't truly rulers. God is still in authority, though Satan has a lot of freedom. He's been given reign here. They've already been defeated. They just haven't been destroyed yet. They're trying to wreak havoc until that day. Colossians says that God has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's disarmed Satan and his demons. And he's put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. And that is through the cross and the resurrection. And since they've been kicked out of heaven, now their power is concentrated here against the objects of God's love, and that's us. So it's a real enemy. It's a real battlefield. But they're both spiritual in nature. And you can't fight this battle in your own power. Praise God that he's given us his power and his resources to fight this battle. And so he says, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We're told to stand firm or stand four different times in this passage. And where it says that we are to take up the whole armor of God to withstand in the evil day, that word withstand in there, it's the same Greek word translated in James 4 to resist, where it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. God is giving us spiritual resources so we can stand and resist the onslaught of the enemy, and he calls this his armor. Now this armor is real. You just can't see it. Like I said, it's in the spiritual realm. It's not physical armor. Last Sunday, the youth group met out at the Riches to kick off resuming our 7th through 12th grade youth group. And we had several guests, and I pray they will come back on a weekly basis on Sunday evenings. So we had like 13 students there, I believe, and we're trying to figure out an organized activity, and the guys wanted to play football. And I mentioned, well, I didn't bring any flags, and we'd have to play two-hand touch. And you're like, oh, two-hand touch, no way. We want to play tackle, say the middle school boys. Well, that wasn't going to happen. Several of those boys play on the middle school football team. And so they're used to hitting and tackling. And the girls, which, by the way, outnumbered the boys, they weren't used to that. And actually, some of the boys, the girls might have hurt the boys. I'm just saying. But on top of that, these boys are used to going full speed with pads. And my guess is they would still be going full speed, I know they would have, without the pads. And it would have been a perfect storm for someone or multiple someones to get hurt, and I just didn't want that to happen on my watch. You know, there are reasons football players wear helmets with face guards and chin straps. There are reasons that they wear shoulder pads and thigh pads and knee pads. They wear special shoes so they can get better traction. Then they have strength and endurance training, and they're able to run faster and hit harder and block better. And so if you ramp all this up and like get up to the collegiate level or even the NFL, no sane person would ever enter a game with no conditioning and no protective gear. It would be suicide. The preparation and the armor at least try to help keep them from getting creamed by the opposition. Now, I understand the NFL, it's a billion-dollar business. Between advertising and stadiums and merchandising and salaries and game day purchases and all that, it is a substantial part of our economy. But it's still a game. It's a rough and violent game. It's a game where you need serious protection, but it's still a game. The battles that our armed forces engage in, God protect them, please. Their battles are definitely not games. Nor would they think about going into battle without armor or without a battle plan. The injuries and deaths would be untold to go into war unprotected. And so we have a spiritual battle going on in this world. Injuries are just as real, even if they aren't physical. The stakes are life and death. The casualties are eternal. And so why do Christians so often go into the battle with the enemy of our souls unprepared and unprotected? There's real armor that God wants us to have. And simply put, if you want to wear the armor, get close to Jesus. Just get close to Jesus. You know, we're told to put on Christ. We're told to put on the new self, which is us remade in the image of Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that as many of you who were baptized have put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, you're putting on his protection. And the closer we are to Jesus, the more effective our armor is in our battles. And so Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You want to defeat the enemy when he tries to get in your head? Cling to the truth. Okay? No matter what lies the world tells you, cling to the truth. Satan is the father of lies. Okay? Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. Satan tells you you're worthless. Jesus says, I died for you. Satan says you can't win. Jesus said, no, that's not right. I have already secured the victory for you. Satan says, you better grab as much of this world as you can because that's all there is. Jesus said, no. The world to come makes this world look like nothing. The world says personal purity is old-fashioned. Jesus says, my word never goes out of style. The world attacks you as some kind of zealot if you are anti-abortion. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, let the children come to me. That's who the kingdom of heaven belongs to. We will not stop teaching truth in this church. The breastplate guards your heart. We preach right living. We want to have a pure church free of stain. We also preach grace because we know we have a sin nature. We're fighting that sin nature. And Satan wants to take advantage of our sin nature. Satan's the accuser. He wants to accuse you of things. Jesus says, my people have my righteousness, and I declare them not guilty before the Father. So don't let the accusations of the devil shame you or the temptations of the devil lead you astray. As shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know, Roman battle shoes had very tough soles, and they had nails poked through them, so if you were pushed back, you wouldn't slide. We have our footing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to salvation. It's the only way to victory. And we need to be prepared for the battle as we declare the good news of Jesus to the world. That is the supernatural, heart-changing gospel. Now, if a soldier is resting, you know, picture a Roman soldier resting by the stream and his boots are off, and he is attacked, he's not ready for that. He's not ready for a surprise attack. But the Bible says that we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, but to do it with gentleness and respect. We need to be prepared with that gospel of peace. This gospel is activated in your life when you have faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to achieve real peace. It gives you peace with God, and it's going to give you peace within yourself. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The Roman shield of Paul's day was a large rectangle, and if the army moved forward as one, it would be like this great wall moving toward into battle. If it was attacked from above by arrows, they could put the shield up over their head and create an impenetrable ceiling over themselves or a roof. And so our faith is good protection. It's protection for the individual, but it's also protection as we work closely together as God's army. Now, what arrows might Satan throw at us? We can come back to accusations again. He's the accuser. Accusations we might begin to believe. Except by faith, we've received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in place of our sins. Another arrow that he might throw at us is physical harm. Satan attacked Job's family. He attacked his wealth and his very body. Doesn't mean that every problem, every trial, every bad thing comes from the devil. It doesn't mean that at all. But sometimes God will allow him to attack in that manner. The Gospels show us that there was a lot of demonic possession going on. Again, that doesn't mean every problem is the spirit of alcohol or the spirit of drug addiction or you know, it was the demon of this or the demon of that. It doesn't mean that. But again, there's possibilities. We know it's a reality. And what we see in all of this is Job, on faith, refused to curse God. And he said, I know my Redeemer lives. We see the father of a demon-possessed boy tell Jesus, yes, I believe you can cast these demons out, but he says, help my unbelief. I mean, he prayed to Jesus right there to increase my faith. What would happen if the devil's arrows come and there's no faith, if there's no shield? It's devastation. So remember, the trials that you go through, they're not an indication of lack of faith. God may have a reason to keep you under them. Job had faith, and yet he faced hardships that most of us will never, ever have to endure. Paul had faith, but God didn't take away his thorn. The faith keeps you strong and protected in the midst of the attack. It doesn't take the attack away. Satan may try to attack you with depression or guilt or anxiety or discouragement. When the attacks come, it's in faith that you know that Jesus is on your side. He has your back, and no matter what happens in this temporary world, you get to be with him forever. 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So please have faith. Please trust Jesus. Trust that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he's protecting you and watching over you. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so just like the breastplate protects your heart to help keep you pure, the helmet protects your head. And that's where these battles are taking place. It's your emotions. It's your thought life. The devil wants to convince you you're just not saved, that you've done too many bad things for God to love you or save you. Here's what the Bible says. It says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. You hold to the word. Hold firmly. Be steadfast. Hold steady. You aren't saved by your worthiness. Praise God, because I'm not worthy. We're saved by Christ's worthiness and his death and resurrection. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be, not could be, you will be saved. It is through our faith in Jesus Christ you are saved. You're saved from sin. You're saved for heaven. That is a living hope Satan can't take away from you. So you keep that helmet of salvation on. God's given us an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active. The sword of the Spirit is the Bible. It's God's word. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word can set you right. Jesus used the word to deflect every temptation Satan threw at him in the wilderness. So let me encourage you with this. If you feel like you're losing the war, get your sword off the shelf, dust it off, and read it. Meditate on it. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Pray it. Prayer is another weapon that God has given us. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. It's like, this is like radio contact with your commanding officer. You tell him your position, which he already knows, by the way. And he gives you your orders. Or he sends you, he sends in support. When you don't want to pray, pray anyway. I heard one Bible teacher from years ago said, pray until you pray. You just keep doing it until it starts coming and it starts being real. You know, the Holy Spirit will intercede for you when you do that. Romans 8:26 says that he intercedes with groanings we can't even begin to understand. He's praying for us. 1 Thessalonians says we need to just keep on praying. We pray continually. And when we do these things, God will listen. God will hear. 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according according to his will, he hears us. And so, army, soldiers, be encouraged because the victory is real. The victory is real. But we can't achieve it alone. That's why he said pray for all the saints. We all need Jesus. We need the prayers of each other. We're called to be a steadfast church. We stand and we stand with and by each other. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We serve one another. We go to battle for one another. God's church will be steadfast because it is filled with steadfast soldiers. Jesus said he would build his church on the rock of Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah, our Savior, our commander. And he said that the gates of hell cannot, will not prevail against it. That, my brothers and sisters, is a steadfast church. Ready to take the battle to the enemy and never give up until the victory is at hand. You're conquerors. In all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So church, be steadfast. You are on the winning side. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your provision, for your protection, for the things that you've given us as we fight this enemy of our souls. Lord, we do pray that you would make us steadfast, that you would make us strong, committed to you, committed to each other. Lord, we are at a vulnerable time right now. So we need that battle gear more than ever. So let us just get close to you. Be protected. Get armored up. Lord, and we will have the victory in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.